With each prophet, we're going to use some sort of a picture to represent that prophet. And so for tonight, because I called Jonah the runaway prophet, we have chosen a backpack to represent the story of Jonah. So what I wanted to do is encourage you as you read these prophets week by week to kind of think about what picture in my mind could help me remember what this prophet's message was and what this prophet is all about. So let's have a word of prayer and then we'll start the lesson for tonight. I just kind of wanted to throw that out for y'all. It's not in the book. It's not in your questions, but it's a good thing to kind of think about. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your mercy and we thank you just for the ability to be here tonight. I thank you for these women. I pray for all of us that you'll help us focus on you at the end of this long day. Help us to hear your voice and respond to your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. There may be some of you in this room who ran away from home as adolescents. I never did, nor did my children, but I was surprised to read that statistically one in every seven youths runs away by the time they're 18 years old. That means there are a lot of people out there who have run away from home. Teenagers seem to run away because they refuse to live any longer in the situations in their homes. Perhaps they are rebelling against the rules of the house that they don't want to live under anymore. Or perhaps they are in difficult or even abusive situations that they run away from. Well, I do call Jonah the runaway prophet. Jonah did not like what God asked him to do. And so just as a rebellious child leaves home in defiance of his parents' rule, so Jonah ran away from God's will. He did not want to do what God had to say. But let me say this to you. It is a foolish thing to run away from God, ladies. And we are going to see that as we go through Jonah's story. Go ahead and open in your Bibles to the book of Jonah, because we'll be looking at a number of verses from Jonah. Now, we talked last week about the fact that a prophet was God's chosen spokesperson, and God not only gave him the message, but he gave him the particular people to whom he was to give the message. And we see that right from the beginning here in Jonah, Jonah 1:1. The Lord said to Jonah, son of Amittai, go immediately to Nineveh, that large capital city, and announce judgment against its people, because their wickedness has come to my attention. So God told him specifically, go to Nineveh, the large capital city. And he was to present a message of divine judgment on the people there. Now, history tells us that Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire in this day, and it was located on the Tigris River. According to Genesis chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, it was founded by Nimrod, who was the great-grandson of Noah. The city may have been large in that day, but the actual walls of the city really only had an 8-mile circumference. But God calls it a large capital city. But outside of the walls of Nineveh were other metropolitan areas. You could think of it as Greater Nineveh. Greater Nineveh was about 60 miles across, and apparently God was speaking of this whole area that Jonah was to go and preach to, this metropolitan area that was 60 miles across. Now, at this time in history, Nineveh was the symbol of power and might, and it rivaled Babylon for its splendor and its glory. It was a place of learning. They had over 26,000 clay tablets that people could study. The story of Jonah took place about 770 B.C., and about 50 years later, the Assyrians, and this is the capital of the Assyrian Empire, the Assyrians went into the northern nation of Israel and destroyed it. 722 B.C., the northern nation was destroyed by these people, the Assyrians. And then another 50 years later, God sent another prophet to them, Nahum. He again went to Nineveh, and he said, you've got to repent. And they didn't. And that nation was destroyed in 612 BC by a coalition of Medes and Babylonians and Scythians. So that gives you a little broader history of the Assyrians. Now, Jonah was supposed to go where God told him to go, speaking to the people to whom God sent him. But Jonah did not want to go. The first part of our story just tells the story of Jonah's running away from God's will. And we're just going to see how foolish that was in his case. In verse 3, instead of what we just saw he was called to do, instead, Jonah immediately headed off to a distant seaport to escape from the commission of the Lord. He traveled to Joppa and found a merchant ship heading to a distant seaport. So he paid the fare and went aboard it to go with them to a distant seaport away from the Lord. Now, we don't really learn about his reasons for running away until we get to chapter 4. After he's already preached to them, after they have already repented and turned back, and God has spared their lives. In chapter 4, we find out what Jonah's problem was. Chapter 4, verse 2. He prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, this is just what I thought would happen when I was in my own country. This is what I tried to prevent by trying to escape to Tarshish, because I knew you're gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy, and one who relents concerning threatened judgment." Why did Jonah so dislike the people of Nineveh that he wanted God to destroy them? He didn't want to preach to them. He wanted to be sure God destroyed them. Why did he refuse to do exactly what God told him? Well, history tells us that the Assyrians were ruthless conquerors. They had total lack of mercy toward other people. They were known for burning children alive and for cutting off the hands of the people whom they conquered. One commentator said they had an international reputation for bloodthirsty acts of repression, destruction, and wantonness. In other words, they did not follow the rules of the Geneva Convention. They were not nice people. So we can see why Jonah disliked them. But still, this was God telling him to do something. We may not quite understand why he was so upset that he said, "I'm not going to go." So I thought I would put this in our present day context to help us understand this. We all know the horror we felt 5 years ago when the World Trade Center was attacked and destroyed. You probably felt, as I did, that there needed to be justice done against the perpetrators of these crimes. The people who killed thousands of people with no real regard for human life, no concern for people. In fact, if anything, they seemed to delight in the fact that they had killed all these people. Now, imagine that somehow God speaks to you right now and he says, "I want you to go to Pakistan to preach to Osama bin Laden and his group of Al-Qaeda. And I want you to call them to turn and repent of these acts that they have done." And you think, you're going to destroy them if I don't go? Bring it on. Bring on the fire. Kill them. They deserve it. I'm not going to go preach to those people. They're just getting exactly what is coming to them. So instead of immediately heading over to Pakistan, you get on a plane and you take a vacation in Hawaii. Now, that is what Jonah did. And I think we can understand why. Because they did not deserve God's mercy. And that's the way we would be thinking as well. So, it seems to me though, however, that Jonah's running away from God did reveal some problems with Jonah. Just as that would reveal some problems with us. First, it revealed Jonah's pride. Jonah felt that he deserved God's mercy, but the Ninevites did not. And any time we don't want somebody to receive mercy, we are saying, "God, I'm glad you gave me mercy because I deserved it, but these other people don't." Second, it revealed his issues with God. Now, what I mean by his issues with God, it really goes along with his pride. Jonah liked the fact that God was merciful to him. But he didn't like it when God was merciful to his enemies. He had an issue with that. Jonah wanted to pick and choose who God should be merciful to. And aren't we that way? Don't we have issues with God? We like it that God is just toward other people, but we don't want him to be just toward us. We want him to be merciful toward us. We like the fact that God is perfect and holy, and he wants people to be perfect and holy, because we want him to make those people in our lives perfect and holy, especially our husbands and our children and our coworkers. Yes, God, make them perfect and holy, but leave me alone. I don't want to be perfect and holy. I'm very happy the way that I am. We're very glad that God is kind and good to us, but we don't want him to be kind and good to that person who's not kind and good to us. We want him to get them back for what they've done to us. So those are some of the issues we may have with God. And I think it all comes out of pride. When we have issues with God, when we don't like what God's doing, I think the problem points back to the pride in our heart that somehow we feel like we're better than those other people, that we deserve God's mercy, that our sins aren't as bad as everyone else's, when we don't want God to treat them as he treats us. Well, back to the story. Jonah ran away in the opposite direction from where his mission was to take him. Scholars feel that this city, Tarshish, where he was fleeing, is probably the same city in Spain, Tordesillas, which was on the Spanish coast. Nineveh was one direction. Tarshish was the exact opposite direction. And think about that day. Spain was like at the far end of the world. There was no further place to go. He wanted to get as far away as he possibly could. Now, the next section of the story deals with Jonah reaping the consequences of his decision to run away. It's foolish to run away from God, and Jonah found that out as he reaped the consequences. First, we see that his consequences impacted other people. He was not the only person impacted by the consequences. It impacted the sailors who were on the boat with him, because you know the story. We're not going to read the story again. God sent a fierce storm against the boat because of Jonah going in the opposite direction. But the sailors were impacted by the storm just as Jonah was. In fact, they had to hurl most of their cargo overboard. They probably experienced great financial loss as well as the whole ordeal of the storm because of Jonah, not because of what they did, but because of Jonah. The consequences also served to reveal the hardness of Jonah's heart. Now, I want us to think about the contrast between how the sailors responded to God and how Jonah responded. When Jonah explained about the greatness of God and that this was the God of Israel, Yahweh, who had sent this storm, they worshiped him, and it uses the name of God, Yahweh. So they understood what they were doing, and they bowed in worship and reverence to this great God in faith. On the other hand, the storm comes. Jonah knows who's doing it. He knows it's being done in discipline against him. But instead of repenting and saying, okay, I will go, he said, nope, I'd rather die. Just throw me overboard. Better to be dead than obey God. There's a huge contrast here, so we see how hard his heart really was. But you know, God in his mercy spared Jonah. He spared him in his mercy. He could have justly said, you're just going to die at the bottom of the ocean, and I'm going to get another prophet to do what I wanted you to do. Now, what is mercy? Mercy, this is a definition I read. Mercy combines a strong emotional element, usually identified as pity, compassion, or love, with some practical demonstration of kindness in response to the condition or needs of the object of mercy. In other words, mercy comes from the heart of God. He looks at our condition, he looks at our situation, and he feels compassion for what we are having to struggle through. And in response to that feeling, he does something to help us. Mercy is an action word. It is not just a feeling. I feel bad for you. Mercy moves in response to the feeling, and that's what we see with God. And so finally, what we see is that Jonah did reach the point of repentance, and he was rescued by God's mercy. He was first rescued when God let him live in the belly of the fish. But he still had things to learn. He wasn't ready to repent until he lived in that, must have been awful, awful conditions in the belly of this fish, that finally he was ready to repent. And God saved him a second time because he had the fish throw him up on the land. Now, we know that repentance means a 180-degree turn, and we talked about this last week. And that's exactly, literally, what happened with Jonah. He was headed one direction. He turned around, and he went in exactly the opposite direction. He repented. He was willing to go when God called to him the second time. It was foolish to run away from God, but Jonah finally got a little bit of sense here. Now, God's mercy is always available to us when we cry out to him. Jonah was hard-hearted, and he had a really difficult time even crying out for God's mercy. But God didn't rescue Jonah because Jonah deserved it. That's something I want us to understand. Mercy means that we didn't deserve it. It's just God and his love and his compassion for us allows us not to have to deal with the consequences of what we should have to deal with. It is all God. It is nothing we deserve. Repentance doesn't mean that we suddenly deserve mercy. Repentance is just the condition that sometimes God puts on giving us mercy. And in this case, the condition was if Jonah would repent, God would be merciful and he would allow him to go back and do exactly what God had called him to do in the first place. So that's what we see in this story. Not only did he show mercy to Jonah, he showed mercy to the people of Nineveh. As a result of Jonah's preaching for 3 days, they repented and turned from their sins, and God had mercy on them. I call this the greatest revival. I know I cannot think of another story in the Scripture that has the numbers of people turn around and repent before God as we have in this story of Jonah. Now, it may not really be a revival, but you know, I thought about when I was a little girl in the Baptist church, we had a revival at least once a year. And I swear, as far as my perspective as a little girl, it lasted a month or two. And we went every night, every single night. My parents took us to the revival. And the reason I would call this a revival is because some similar things happened. Some man from out of town would come in and he would preach and tell us all to turn away from our sins and turn to God. Well, that's exactly what happened here. Jonah came in, he preached, he said, turn around, the direction you're going is not God's direction. And so they did turn around. But their repentance did not make up for all these atrocities they committed. Do you understand? It was still mercy that God gave them. It was all God's mercy. Now, the book doesn't really give us a record of what Jonah said to them. You know, I kind of like that. This is the greatest revival. What in the world did the man say? But it doesn't really tell us that. It doesn't really explain how much they understood about God. We do know that when the sailors repented, when the sailors worshiped, it said they worshiped Yahweh, who that is the name for God. But in the case of the people of Nineveh, it calls him Elohim, which is just a general name for God. So some scholars don't know whether they totally understood God. This may not have been a salvation experience. It was a salvation from death experience, but not necessarily an eternal turning to the God of the universe. But you know, that reminded me of some of those revivals that I was in as a child. There were lots of people that walked down the aisle and said, I'm changing my life, I'm coming to God. And a few weeks later, you'd see them there out there doing the same things. So some of this may have been that. We know that 100 years later, they were back doing the same things and that they refused to repent. So it certainly was not a long-lasting type of revival. Now, I like stories that end well. I don't know about you. I like stories that tie up all the loose ends, that the bad people turn good, or they get what they deserve, whatever. Relationships are fixed. People grow. They become better people. You know, this story just doesn't end that well. We have a good ending for the sailors who found out about the true God and worshiped him. We have a good ending for the Ninevites. Their lives were spared because they turned their lives around as God had called them to do. But Noah still has these remaining issues, doesn't he? And I would say his remaining issues are pride and prejudice. He never repented of the pride and the prejudice that he had in his heart. They remain at the end of the story. Although he obeyed God, he hated every minute of it. You know, it's just like our kids sometimes. They do what we tell them, but you can tell from their eyes and what they're, you know, they are not happy to do it. And that's exactly the way that Jonah was. And let me say, Jonah missed out on what a great blessing he missed out on. Can you imagine being the person who goes someplace and God uses you and thousands of people turn their lives around, and it affects people outside of this group because they're not going to do those same things to them anymore. Thousands of people are saved from being destroyed, and you're just grumpy about it. You miss the whole blessing of being the one that God used. And that's what happened to Jonah. And we really see this in the final chapter of the book, that Jonah really still has major problems with God and major issues. God even gave him the object lesson in the plant, and he was like, I'm not going to learn from that either. So what lessons can we learn from Jonah? Let's hope we can learn better than Jonah did, because he didn't learn very well. As I mentioned last week, the first thing we always need to think about is, what do we learn about God? As we study these prophets, what do we learn about God's character and God's actions? Because that's what's going to anchor us in the long run. That's what all we sometimes are going to have to hold on to when things are hard. The most obvious lesson is that God is merciful. And we see that all the way through the book. Because of God's love and compassion, he restrains his hand of judgment against us even when we deserve it. In the book of Jonah, chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "Those who worship worthless idols forfeit the mercy that could be theirs." In other words, God is always ready to give mercy to people. It is God's character. He wants to pour out his mercy. But if we won't turn to him, we forfeit that mercy because we don't even go to him to ask for it. Also in Jonah 3, beginning in verse 10, it says, "When God saw their actions, they turned from their evil way of living. God relented concerning the judgment he had threatened them with, and he did not destroy them." And then back to the verses I just read. They terribly displeased Jonah, and he became very angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh, Lord, this is just what I thought would happen when I was in my own country. This is what I tried to prevent by trying to escape to Tarshish, because I knew you were gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in mercy, and one who relents concerning threatened judgment." It's clear that God is a merciful God. He wants to be merciful to all people. And then in chapter 4, verse 11, "Should I not be even more concerned about Nineveh, this enormous city? There are more than 120,000 people in it who do not know right from wrong, as well as many animals." We see the mercy of God, the compassion of God for these people. And I know some scholars have said that they didn't know right from wrong. These must be children. But others have said, no, the Ninevites didn't know right from wrong. No one had ever really shown them what was right, and they were just doing what they had been taught. In Romans 9, we also see Paul talk about God's mercy. In Romans 9, verses 15 through 17, "For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on human desire or exertion, but on God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I've raised you up, that I may demonstrate my power in you, and that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth.'" In our story, God spared Jonah, he spared the sailors, he spared the people of Nineveh. And it was all undeserved. It was because God chose to be merciful, because it's all mercy. It is not deserved. It was God's choice to give that as a gift to them when they turned to him in repentance. And so sometimes God does condition his mercy upon our repentance. And sometimes he's just merciful even when we aren't repenting. I wonder how much God pours his mercy on us when we don't even pay any attention. We're just going about our lives, And God is preventing the consequences of what we're doing in His mercy. And we're just too blind to even see it. The second truth about God that we learn here is that God is no respecter of persons. He created all of us and He loves all of us. He was as concerned for Jonah as He was for the people of Nineveh. Again in Romans chapter 10, 11 through 13, for the scripture says everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, who richly blesses all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your background is. God cares for each and every one of us because He is no respecter of persons. The third lesson we have in the book of Jonah is that God is a sovereign God. That means He rules over all. The book of Jonah makes it clear He rules the seas, He rules the animals, He rules the plants, He rules everything. I've listed a bunch of verses on your handout, but I'm only going to read the ones that specifically deal with that very clearly. In Jonah 1:4, it says, but the Lord hurled a powerful wind on the sea. God did it. It was in His control, and He's the one that was determined to do that. Verse 17, the Lord sent a huge fish to swallow Jonah. 2:10 says, the Lord commanded the fish, and it disgorged Jonah on the dry land. God was in control of that fish and everything that it did. In 4:6, it said, the Lord God appointed a little plant, and it caused it to grow up over Jonah, to be a shade over his head to rescue him from his misery. Now, Jonah was very delighted about the little plant. So, God sent a worm at dawn the next day, and it attacked the little plant, and it died up. First, He appointed the plant, and then He sent the worm to eat the plant. God was in control of all of those things. And because of God's sovereignty, it is very foolish to run away from God, because He is in control everywhere you are and of everything that happens to you. And the next thing is, He loves His children enough to discipline us. Hebrews 12, verses 4 through 13 goes into this, and I'm not going to read all of that. I'm just going to pick a couple of the verses out of there. It says in verse 7, endure your suffering as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? If you truly love your child, you will not let them just run away. You won't let them be that foolish. You are going to teach them. You're going to try to bring them back. You're going to do everything that you can to make them safe again if you love that child. And a little bit further down it says, for they, being parents, discipline for us for a little while it seemed good to them, but God does so for our benefit, that we may share His holiness. In other words, God disciplines us because He wants us to be better people. He wants us to be more like Him. Now, all discipline seems painful at the time, not joyful, but later it produces the fruit of peace and righteousness for those trained by it. In other words, if you will pay attention and learn the lessons that God's teaching you when He's disciplining you, you will be trained by it just like you train a child, and you grow and you become a better person. Now, it's from this story we see these truths about God, that He is merciful, that He's no respecter of person, He's sovereign, and He is going to discipline us. What do we learn from our lives from this story? Well, we learn if we're wise, we obey God. We don't run away. It is foolish to do so, and it may even adversely affect those around us. I know that if God is doing something in my life, it is going to affect my husband, and it is going to affect my children, and it would probably affect the people that I work with, because we don't live in isolation. It affects everyone around us. And I think just too often we're just too blasé about God's discipline, and we don't think He's going to do it. We just don't think we deserve it, or we don't think we need it, or we just don't think God's going to do anything. And so we don't always recognize it when it comes, which means if we don't let God train us with that discipline, He's probably going to have to send something else. Just like Jonah didn't learn from the storm. He said, no, just kill me. I'm still not going there. He had to spend that time in that awful fish stomach. It just got worse. Things got worse. And so we need to pay attention. We need to be listening to God to see, is this your discipline, God? And, you know, it's one of those things where I can't say when I look at you, if something bad is happening, that it's God's discipline. I have absolutely no idea. But if it's happening to me, I need to go to God and find out if it's His discipline. If there's something I need to be changing about my life, I need to know. God is sending this to get your attention so that you will turn around in this area of your life. So we need to be busy about finding out if it's God's discipline so that we will learn to obey. The second lesson is we should expect God to be God. You know, who did Jonah think he was that he had to approve God's plan to save the Assyrians? It was in his own pride, he thought he knew better than God what to do with these people. And you know, God's just not always going to do what we want Him to do. We have to know that He's wiser, He's smarter, He knows the future from the past. We have to trust that He's God and we're not. And we just have to expect He's going to do things that we don't always approve of or like. Which brings us to the next lesson. It's not all about me. Jonah made the whole thing about him. It was whether he liked the Assyrians, whether he wanted them to repent. It was his plan in his shade. It was all about Jonah. And I think too often the same is true of us in our American culture. Everything is about us. It's about whether I like it. It's about how I feel about it. It's what preference do I have in worship if I'm at church. Do I like that person? Do I want to spend time with them? It's all about my feelings, what I want, and what I like instead of what God is trying to do. Maybe God has a kingdom purpose in putting you with that person that you don't like. Maybe God's trying to use you to minister to somebody else, but you're so busy thinking about you that you're not thinking about how you're there to impact other people. And then, as we already saw, Jonah was filled with pride and prejudice, and he missed out on the blessing. We, too, can miss out on a great blessing with pride and prejudice, or really any other sin that's causing us to run away from God. God was very gracious to Jonah, and He allowed him to continue working for Him despite his rebellion. But He doesn't always do that. And so we need to realize that we can miss the blessing if we don't obey. Our final lesson is to be ready to repent. When we hear God say we should be doing something, we need to be ready and quick to turn around and do the right thing. We should turn back from running away as soon as He showed us this. We don't want to be like Jonah, holding on to our sinful attitudes. Although sometimes God pours out His mercy even when we don't repent, there are times when we do repent and God does let us deal with the consequences despite the fact that we repented. So we need to be sure we're repenting as soon as we can so there aren't more consequences down the road that we have to deal with. What about you? Can you think of any way that you might be running away from God today? Perhaps you have a neighbor or a coworker that He's been wanting you to build a friendship with so that you can share your faith with that person and you just really don't want to be bothered. Or maybe you don't even like the person. Perhaps you have a relationship in your life that needs to be mended and you want God to bring that other person to come and apologize to you, and God is saying, no, you go, you mend the relationship. Perhaps God is calling you to serve Him somewhere and you just don't want to spend the time to do that because you want to hold on to what you have. We can run away from God in a lot of different ways. We're going to turn to Psalm 51. We're going to put it up on the screen. But before we look at it, it's a psalm of repentance. It's a psalm asking for God's mercy. I don't want to make this psalm just a bunch of words on the screen. I want it to be heartfelt. So I want you to bow your heads and I want to give you a moment of silence to ask God, is there any way you're running away from Him? Is there anything you need to be repenting of? Is there anything in your heart of the pride and prejudice that you see in Jonah? And then we'll read this together and you use it as your prayer to God about those things that He shows you in the silence. Let's read this together, ladies. Have mercy on me, O God. Because of your loyal love, because of your great compassion, wipe away my rebellious acts. Wash away my wrongdoing. Cleanse me of my sin. For I am aware of my rebellious acts. I am forever conscious of my sin. Against you, you above all, I have sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. So you are just when you confront me. You are right when you condemn me. Look, I was guilty of sin from birth, a sinner the moment my mother conceived me. Look, you desire integrity in the inner man. You want me to possess wisdom. Sprinkle me with water, and I will be pure. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Grant me the ultimate joy of being forgiven. May the bones you crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Wipe away all my sins. Create for me a pure heart, O God. Renew a resolute spirit within me. Certainly you do not want a sacrifice, or else I would offer it. You do not desire a burnt sacrifice. The sacrifices God desires are a humble spirit. O God, a humble and repentant heart you will not reject. Don't run away from God, ladies. Instead of running away from Him, run to Him. Run into His best for you. Run into His sovereignty. Run into His mercy, and He will be there to accept you and to love you and to forgive you. Don't foolishly run away. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your mercy, knowing it is totally undeserved. That in our hearts, if not in our actions, we have all been terribly rebellious against you, and we have run in the opposite direction. I can think of those times in my life when I have just run and run, and yet in your love and your mercy, you brought me back. Father, show us what areas we need to come back in, knowing that you know what's best, and knowing that we're here to serve you. It's not about us. Where can we serve you, Lord? We want to. In Jesus' name, amen.